Please pray with me. Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the Holy Spirit, we ask for you to speak to us this morning. And open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word. Open our hearts to receive the teaching that you have to give to us this morning. And by your Holy Spirit, would you draw us nearer to you? And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Increase our faith, the apostles pray. In our lesson in Luke chapter 17, these three words come out of the mouth of the 12 apostles in what is probably the most relatable prayer of the New Testament. Increase our faith. And the fact that it says it's specifically the 12 apostles who pray this, Jesus has been talking to all the disciples, but here it says this is a prayer of the apostles of the Lord, said to him, increase our faith. I think that should give us some comfort, that these great heroes of the faith, the mighty 12 of Jesus, who were with him day in, day out for 3 years, so close to him, intimately knowing him, they still prayed, increase my faith. They felt this lack. And how often I have prayed this prayer, my guess is you have too, if you've been trying to follow Jesus for any length of time. Especially in those moments when you're feeling that lack, feeling that your faith, my faith, is not quite enough. So I want to look at this prayer, and I want to invite you, please, to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17, because I want to look closely at this and examine the prayer itself, and then Jesus' response that is surprising. And then I think if we are willing to hear it, we'll take us into a shift in how we think about the life of faith. So we're in Luke chapter 17. We start at verse 5, and I want to examine this prayer of the apostles for a few minutes before we look at Jesus' response and what they get right in this request. So anytime you jump in the middle of a passage of Scripture, you got to look at the context. You got to look at what's going on that has brought us to this point. The passage today opens with this prayer of the apostles, increase our faith. What is it that precipitated that prayer? What is it that led up to them making this cry of their heart? So Jesus has been giving this string of teachings for the last two chapters. Chapter 16, he did these really difficult parables about love of money. And then he spoke about marriage and divorce. Then he gave another parable about greed and the reality of hell. And then moving into chapter 17, right before our passage starts, he talks about the judgment that comes upon those who cause our little ones to sin. And then the need to forgive in the face of wrongdoing. And these teachings, back to back to back, they're hard teachings. They're difficult for us to wrestle with. Not only what do they mean, but what do they mean for us? What is this shining a light on in my heart, actually, that's a bit uncomfortable? What is Jesus speaking to me about my love of money, love of comfort? What is Jesus speaking about my marital faithfulness? What is he speaking to me about my recognition of the reality of hell and judgment, of the need, the necessity of forgiveness? You know, it's shocking to hear some of these things, that marital faithfulness has consequences, deep consequences, that love of money has deep consequences, that there's judgment when we don't forgive as God has forgiven us. And I think about the apostles and the disciples sitting and receiving these teachings back to back to back, and maybe it can just feel overwhelming, trying to take it all in. And the apostles, instead of asking, teach us not to be greedy, or help us to be faithful in marriage, or help us to care for our little ones, or give us the strength to forgive. Instead of asking for these things directly, the cry of their heart is, increase our faith. Something about the weightiness of these teachings, back to back to back, is stirring in them an intense feeling of lack. That they're feeling their insufficiency to reckon with all these things, the combined weight of the Christian life, the obligations of the kingdom of God. And perhaps they're thinking, I don't know if I have enough faith to take on all of this. I don't know if I believe fully enough, strongly enough, to give my life to these things. Do I believe in what Jesus is saying enough to analyze and correct my views on money? To rein in and fully control, master my sexual desires? Do I believe fully enough in who He is and what He's teaching to truly forgive? To let go of those painful wounds that others have caused? Lord, increase my faith. Have you ever felt this way? That maybe you just don't feel like you have enough in your spiritual tank to receive and accept and live into everything that Jesus is putting in front of us. So here's what I think this prayer gets really right in how the apostles are asking it. The apostles are recognizing that in the light of all of these things, difficult teachings, that the core issue is faith. They're recognizing that faith is the virtue behind every virtue. That faith is the foundation out of which all other virtues and Christian character traits must flow. So, what is this faith we're talking about? Let's go to definitions. Faith, we're told elsewhere in Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are told that it's the means by which we can receive salvation and justification. We're saved by the grace of God through our faith. Faith is taking hold of something that Jesus holds out to us, a grace that we cannot yet see, a promise that we will not yet see fulfilled, a healing that is yet to come. To have faith is to put the whole weight of our life upon these things that we cannot yet see, that we cannot prove, that you cannot have any guarantee apart from the down payment God has already made on the cross and through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and me. That's His deposit. That's His guarantee, His promise. But the life of faith is taking hold of that which we don't quite yet have any other guarantee than that. So faith in this way, through the biblical understanding, is the grounding of all of our life. Do you believe in God enough to live for Him? Do you trust God enough to obey Him? Do you have faith in the saving love of Christ that has made you a new creation? And the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you, sanctifying you, giving you grace to pursue a life of holiness? Because these things will change everything. Think about this, just how faith is the virtue behind every virtue, as the apostles ask it. How can we truly love the Lord our God, the greatest commandment, without faith in who He is and what He has done? How can we love our neighbors as ourselves without faith in the love that God has for both us and for them? How can we forgive, as Jesus says we must, apart from the faith in the forgiveness offered to us in Christ? How can we live with righteousness if we do not have faith in the goodness of God's ways? To illustrate this, Last week, I was deeply moved by the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, where his widow, Erica, publicly forgave her husband's killer. And it was a profound moment. If you have not seen it, I would really encourage you to go home and find it online and watch her speech, or just this clip of the moment where she forgave. And there's a moment that must have taken immense strength and a deep faith. She said explicitly, she could only do this because it's what Christ has done for us. When he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She believed deeply enough in the Lord's forgiveness of her, in the Lord's forgiveness of those who crucified him, in the Lord's forgiveness of the one who killed her husband. She believed deeply enough that she had the strength to extend that forgiveness. It was her faith in the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, that gave her the ability to forgive her husband's killer. And what a beautiful witness that was to the world, where millions saw the power of the gospel at work, the power of a life of faith doing something near miraculous to extend that forgiveness. I don't know if true forgiveness is even possible apart from this kind of faith. So I hope we can see how faith is the virtue behind every virtue, the foundation of the entire Christian life. And so the apostles, recognizing this, make it the plea of their heart for more. Increase our faith. Because in the face of all that the kingdom of God is asking us, we are feeling our lack. Increase our faith, because in the face of everything that's going on in the world around us, we are feeling woefully insufficient. Add to this meager faith that we have. Increase the stockpile of faith so that we can rest easy and walk in confidence. Increase our faith. Grant us more, because what we have feels like not enough. That's what I think the apostles are getting really right as they show us this prayer. That the real ask, the deeper ask, as we try to live the Christian life, is for faith, the virtue behind every virtue. The other thing that the apostles get really right with this request is that they're coming to the right person. They're coming to the one who has the power to grant their request, the author of faith, the giver of faith. Something in them knows that faith is not something that we can just work out in ourselves or by sheer strength of will drum up in our hearts. But it's a gift of God, a grace given by the Holy Spirit to stir up in us knowledge and love of God and a deep trust in Him, what He has done and what He is doing. Faith is something that is a gift from God, and we must look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to give us that gift of faith and strengthen it in us. So when the apostles make this prayer, this plea of their heart, increase our faith, there is a lot that this request gets really right. It is supremely relatable, and it is revealing a deep truth. But how does Jesus respond? He says, in effect, you're almost there. There's much you have right, but you're missing the bigger picture here. Jesus, in his response, verse 6, he doesn't quite rebuke their question, but he reframes the issue. What does he say? If you had faith like the grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith just the size of a tiny little mustard seed, you could work wonders. What he's saying here in direct response to this ask of the apostles for increase, he's saying You don't need more faith. You actually already have everything that you need. If you have but a mustard seed-sized faith, just a kernel, you have enough to uproot this tree and cast it into the sea if you were into that sort of thing. You have enough faith to move mountains, as he says elsewhere. The effect of this is saying that the size of your faith, the amount that you have, doesn't matter one lick. He's saying increase is the wrong ask. And in the same breath, I think he's giving assurance that you and I and the apostles already have faith aplenty. Whether you believe it or not, you and I already have everything that we need for the life of faith. See, they are asking a quantity question. He's giving a quality response. Because it's not about the amount of faith that you have. The power is in the object of our faith. The one who can move mountains. The one who can uproot the trees because he made them. Because he's sovereign over them. But he goes on and says, it's not about the amount of faith that you have, but who your faith is in and how you live it out. How you live out your faith is far more important than the strength of your faith on any given day. So look at what Jesus goes directly on to say here. This is broken up in our Bibles by a heading break. But Jesus is going directly on from this response to faith. In verse 7 and forward, he says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'?" The implied answer is no. "Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? Afterward, you will eat and drink.' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded?" Implied answer, no. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So he's giving a little bit of a parable here, carrying on his response about the prayer for faith. And rather than feeling disconnected, Jesus is going on a different train of thought, reframing the issue for us. His point here with this parable is that faith is lived out in humble obedience. By being the one who says, "We are but unworthy servants, doing our duty, living out what we know you've called us to." Faith is lived out in humble obedience and knowing and serving and loving our master. Not in trying to position ourselves as master or in trying to wriggle our way into a premature reward, nor in trying to posture ourselves as the ones who really deserve to be served here. Of knowing our place as servants of the master. By faith, knowing who our Lord is and knowing who we are in relation to him. So here's, I think, Jesus' point. Faith is lived out in faithfulness. Faith is lived out in humble obedience. And faith grows in faithfulness and in humble obedience. Faith is strengthened by the humble heart who knows who its master is and lives like it. So, taking all these things together, Jesus' response to the apostles' plea of increase our faith, it seems like Jesus is responding with, "Don't worry about it. Just live it out." Asking for increase is the wrong question because the amount doesn't matter. How you live does. How you and I live does matter. Because as James, the brother of the Lord, said, faith without works is dead. You cannot have a faith that is divorced from action. You cannot have a belief that exists only in your heart or only in your intellect and doesn't affect your behavior. We have the tendency to try to separate these things out, of saying, I really believe, but it doesn't matter what I'm doing over here. That's out of alignment with that belief. So, which comes first, faith or obedience? Does obedience come out of deep faith, or does faith grow out of obedience? The answer, of course, is yes. It's both. Faith grows out of obedience, and obedience is catalyzed by faith. But faith is lived out in faithfulness. And faith grows in this faithfulness. So what I think we can take away from this is, if you want to have that deep, earth-shaking, life-changing assurance of faith, live as if you did. Live as if you did in faithfulness to our Lord and Master. Because obedience, faithfulness, is the incubator in which faith will grow and be strengthened and come to that deeper assurance. I imagine some of us are feeling a little challenged by this. I was feeling a little bit challenged by this. And I think we tend to think the exact opposite of this, right? We tend to think, I'm just going to work on trying to believe, coming to that point of faith where I'm then confident to live it out. Growing my faith so that I am certain enough so that I can step out with a risk or speak up or change my habits. I need to have faith enough to get to the point where I'm ready to do these things. But I think the Lord is asking us to shift this. To not wait till you're at a point of faith that's strong enough that you can live the faithful Christian life. Just choose to live the faithful Christian life and watch your faith grow. If we're coming to the faith and to our life as if we have to drum up our faith in order to live out the Christian life, then faith becomes something we've got to work out in ourselves. It becomes something we need to have enough of to earn God's favor. And it becomes one more burden placed upon us. And so often when we make our prayer to the Lord to increase our faith, what we're really asking for is certainty. I want that certainty that this is going to have a payoff. I want that certainty that this is the right thing to do. I want certainty that if I take this risk, I'm not going to fall flat on my face. But the Lord does not give certainty, not this side of heaven. But He calls us to trust and obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Trust that He is good, that God's life is better than all else this world has to offer, that His grace is sufficient for you and all that you need. Because faithfulness cultivates faith. Obedience grows faith. So step out into it and live it out in the ways that God, you know that He's calling you to do. Some of us, I think, know that there are habits we need to break. We know that there are things that we need to do. We know that there are sins that we need to get rid of. And we don't feel like we quite have enough faith to do it. I think Jesus is saying, just do it. Just step into it. That is an act of faith that you don't have the certainty for. But true faith is stepping out, knowing that in that process, the Holy Spirit is going to grow that faith in you more and more. So the Christian life, everything that God has called us to, what entails a life of faithfulness, will grow our faith. Community grows faith, to be surrounding ourselves with others who are about the same purpose. That's such an encouragement. That's the faithful Christian life that grows faith in us. To be daily in the Word, to be daily taking time set apart for prayer. This is the faithful Christian life that will grow faith in us. Don't wait till you're at the point of a strong faith to start living into these things. To grow a strong faith, live out faith. Without expectation of reward or payoff, just say, I am an unworthy servant, here to do my Christian duty, here to live in faithfulness to what you've called me to do. If you're struggling with something like forgiveness, you want to have that kind of faith modeled by Erica Kirk to extend forgiveness. Just forgive. And then forgive again. And again and again until you find that you actually believe it. Live into the faith and let your faith grow there. So I think if you are in a place where you find yourself anxious about the question of your faith, you're questioning whether you have enough, whether your faith is strong enough. If you're feeling the burden of needing to get everything right in order to be a faithful Christian, or the burden of needing to be in a right place in your heart and mind before you can live as a faithful Christian, I think the Lord's word to you today would be, relax. Be at peace. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Don't let faith become one more burden that you have to drum up in yourself, but receive it as a gift from the Lord who loves you. Receive faith as a gift. And walk in obedience and faithfulness to Him. To trust in Him, even if you may not quite understand everything yet. Especially if faith feels like another burden to you, receive Jesus' rest here. His invitation to simply surrender to Him, to trust in Him, to be enough for you. As our psalm said today, Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. If that was the mantra and the motto of every Christian, we would be at so much more peace. And the world would be such a better place. Just trust in the Lord and do good. Because here's the good news. You and I have everything we need. We have everything we need by the grace of Christ, by the Holy Spirit in us, if you just have that mustard seed-sized faith. It is more than enough. So take a step. Trust in God beyond what you can see. And live out this faith and watch your faith grow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.